Ezra chapter 7, beginning at verse 27. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to adorn the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Now these are the heads of their fathers' households, and the genealogical enrollment of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes. Of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom. Of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel. Of the sons of David, Hattush. Of the sons of Shechaniah, who was of the sons of Parash, Zechariah, and with him 150 males who were in the genealogical list. Of the sons of Pahath Moab, Eli Ahonai, the son of Zerahiah, and 200 males with him. Of the sons of Shechaniah, the son of Jahaziel, and 300 males with him. And of the sons of Aden, Ebed, the son of Jonathan, and 50 males with him. And of the sons of Elam, Jeshiah, the son of Athaliah, and 70 males with him. And of the sons of Shephatiah, Zebediah, the son of Mikael, and 80 males with him. And of the sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, and 218 males with him. And of the sons of Shelomith, the son of Josephiah, and 160 males with him. And of the sons of Bebai, Zechariah, the son of Bebai, and 28 males with him. And of the sons of Azgad, Johanan, the son of Hakaton, and 110 males with him. And of the sons of Adonikam, the last ones, these being their names, Eliphelet, Juel, and Shemaiah, and 60 males with them. And of the sons of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zabud, and 70 males with them. Now, I assembled them at the river that runs to Ahava, where we camped for 3 days. And when I observed the people and the priests, I did not find any Levites there. So I sent for Eliezer, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshullam, leading men, and for Joiarib and Elnathan, teachers. And I sent them to Iddo, the leading man at the place Casiphia, and I told them what to say to Iddo and his brothers, the temple servants at the place Casiphia, that is, to bring ministers to us for the house of our God. And according to the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of insight, of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah, and his sons and brothers, 18 men, and Hashabiah and Jeshiah of the sons of Merari, with his brothers and their sons, 20 men, and 220 of the temple servants whom David and the princes had given for the service of the Levites, all of them designated by name. And you'll have to excuse me if I pronounce half of those names, but we'll do our best. When our last study, we heard Ezra's voice for the first time, remember? We read it here in 7:27 to the end. Today, we'll continue to hear from him in chapter 8 as he provides a memoir of the return which God orchestrated by who? The hand of King Artaxerxes through the leadership of Ezra, which leads us to our title today. I've changed it a bit. Ezra, the laboring leader, gathers God's people. Ezra, the laboring leader, gathers God's people. These chapters portray to us a man worthy of imitation, a man that we can look at and see how we might live better. And I actually had planned to work through verse 23, but I would have had 19 lessons and we'd run out of paper, so we had to cut it in half. And today we'll actually have 10. one more added on the bottom. But God's word is profitable for teaching. Even passages such as this, at first glance you might think, the preacher might think, what am I going to say to God's people? But God's word is profitable. Before we get to our new material, let's review what we learned from last time quickly. When God gives us great blessings, we should give him great praise. When he pours out blessings, we should pour out praise. Second, beware of softening God's sovereign majesty. It was God who put it in the king's heart. It was God who put it there. Third, consider the power of God. He used Babylonians to annihilate Jerusalem and then to adorn it. That's God's majesty. He used the same people to destroy it and then to adorn it. Fabulous. Fourth, God may extend his loving kindness to us through men who hate him. These were not God-fearing men. They feared all the gods. Jehovah was just one other god in the pantheon. And yet God used them to bless his people. Viewing God's sovereign hand at work should strengthen us. He was strengthened. When we view God working in history in our lives, we should be strengthened. God's good hand is the ship which carries us through the tumultuous sea of this life. It's God's good hand that is carrying us along through the sea of this life. It's tumultuous, but he still has us in his hands. And finally, God's hands work, and so must ours. You see how the chapter 7 concluded? I was strengthened by what God did, and I gathered. God was working, and so was Ezra. That's how it must be. We can't sit on our hands and just say, well, God's working. We must get down to business and work. And that's what we see Ezra, the laboring leader, do. He's a worker. We can learn a lot from him. Well, 7:28, actually at the end there, begins our section when it says that he gathered leading men. There's 9 more verbs in the following verses, at least, sort of action verbs to describe what Ezra did. Let me read them to you. 15, I assembled. Excuse me, at 15, I assembled. 15, I observed. 16 and 17, I sent. 17, I told them. 21, I proclaimed. 24, I set apart. 26, I weighed. And 28, I said. We could add, I taught, because remember, he was a teacher. And we could add that he prayed, we're going to see in the next study. And we could actually add, I wrote, because he wrote this. He's saying, I said this. He was a man of action. What could we learn in the first place about Ezra, how it might affect us? Lesson number 1. God's leaders are called to diligent labor. God's leaders are called to diligent labor. Ezra is a man of diligence. He's a leader who worked with his hands, with his brain, with all that he was. He worked hard in the service of God. He gave himself completely to working for the Lord. He was not in the play it safe crowd and said, well, I can't risk that. That would be a bit risky to approach Artaxerxes. That would be a bit dangerous to attempt to gather this many people. I can't do it, Lord. He wasn't a man of fear. He was a man of faith, a man of action who labored. He risked everything along with all these Jews to go back. It was very risky. It was dangerous. But he was willing, through diligent labor, to do it. Well, then we come to verse 1. That's sort of an overarching picture of our man, Ezra. Verse 1, now these are the heads of the father's households and the genealogical enrollment of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes. Remember, this is, we know Artaxerxes reigned from 464 to 423 BC. And based on 7 verse 8, we know it's at least 458. So whenever it was 458 or later. Or earlier, I guess you'd say. 458 BC or earlier. Those who went up with me. He said it twice here. With me. The people going with me. And we could learn generally from this in the second place. We are all in great need of God's people to go with us. We are all in great need of God's people to go with us. Just like Ezra needed all those people to go with him, we need them too. Isn't it true? We need the people of God. We've never been called. The people of God have never been lone rangers. They've never been walking alone without any brothers or sisters. They've never just went solo. I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to be alone. The Bible does not countenance that idea. We're not allowed, we're not called to be solo. Gratefully, thank you, Father, for giving us so many brothers and sisters to go with us. Ezra knew he could not do it alone, so he gathered leaders and teachers and helpers, and all of their families, we're going to see in verse 21, went with him. Their wives and children went up to Jerusalem for its recovery, to adorn the temple and to repeople Jerusalem. Just as Ezra needed the covenant community, so do we. Amen? Do you need God's people? I hope you feel that. It's a highlight of our week when we gather for prayer, when we gather at homes, when we gather here as God's people. We need others to go with us. And we see it in Ezra. We see it all through the Scripture. It's not a solo race. It's not a solo run. It's a team. It's a group of people progressing along. Just as we have been designed to fellowship with God, we've been designed to fellowship with God's people. Make no mistake about it. If you isolate yourself at home, if you divorce yourself from the people of God, you're living below the level of Scripture. You cannot do that. It is not healthy. And wise people, biblical people, appreciate God's people. Just ask the Ings how important God's people are. Imagine going through the trials that they have went through alone. Imagine going through anything alone. You have no one to call. You have no one to Facebook to say, pray for me. No one to call and to cry with. Imagine your life without God's people. It would be a disaster. And Ezra needed the people of God to go with him. We're saved to be part of a group. Even Jesus had his apostles. He had his, even the inner three, Peter, James, and John. He went to the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha and Bethany. He had a place to retreat to, some fellowship, some closeness. We see fellowship that John's been teaching on is a necessity. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. We need it. The Bible does not allow us to be social hermit crabs. Just get back in our shell and not reveal ourselves to anyone. If you're doing that, repent and turn from it and open yourself up to the people of God to be blessed. Well, they did it in a big way because they had genealogical enrollment. They went the whole nine yards. They had the big package of connections. They had to prove it genealogically. Why did they require this proof of ID or this maybe birth certificates, however they did it? Well, let's answer it this way in the third place. For God's covenant people, identity has always been the defining issue. For God's covenant people, identity has always been the defining issue. If you couldn't prove your link to Abraham, you were nothing. You needed to be a proselyte, to be a family of the circumcised, to be have a link with Abraham, the believer. And what is the great phrase in the New Testament about our identity? Two words, in Christ. It's the same way. We have to have that identity. Now, we spent a whole message back in chapter 2, so if you want to seek that further, you can look at it, get a copy, or ask for my notes. But we spent a whole message on, may I please see some identification? And we looked at the Bible from the genealogical perspective, and it's a valid one. Well, then, let's look at verses 2 through 14 as a group. There are 15 groups, or maybe 17. It depends how you add up in verse 14. This big Vi, Uthai, and Zabud. Is that one family? I think it may be, but it's unclear to me. So we'll say 15 groups with 1,515 men listed. Now, I asked my wife to validate this, and maybe some of you kids, you can get out your paper and pen this afternoon and email me and say, Mr. McKinley, it was 1516. You had it wrong. Now, I am including Ezra in that count. And then later we're going to see in 15 through 20, another 272 men, which is a grand total of 1,787 men. Again, check my math. Wasn't a math major. But there are a lot of people. Now, males here, this is just the men. Males could include If you're interested, fathers, sons, grandsons, brothers, and their sons, and grandsons, and sometimes the husbands of their daughters. So when they say males, that's what it could include. If we include the wives and the children mentioned in verse 21, this is a group of 5,000 to 7,000 people. This is no small undertaking. This is significant. And yet, compared to Ezra 2, 80 years earlier, there were 40,000 people. So this is a smaller return, but yet it's significant. Basically, the groups that are mentioned here are also mentioned in Ezra 2. There's a couple of difficulties we won't go into. But he begins with the descendants of Phinehas, the priest, and then he goes on to David's seed, Hattush. So there was some royalty here, but he wasn't installed as Zerubbabel was. But he has mentioned this, Hattush. Now, there are some duplicate names, and I was so sad to find the commentators, well, how can there be duplicate names? And I said, come to Pilgrim Bible Church and just ask for Jonathan, John, or Sarah, or Hannah. We've got a few in a group of 200 people. I am shocked at the folly and the unbelief of some of the commentators and some professing Christians and scholars out there who cannot handle duplicate names. I don't know what world they live in. It's shocking. Well, it appears that these people were ready to go. They were ready to leave. They had counted the cost. Maybe there was even just a few days' notice. God had prepared this group to be a people of action. A people of action, which challenges us. Would we be ready? Are we ready to serve God on a moment's notice, to work for Him in such a way? Well, Ezra is going to continue to put them to work, as it were. Verse 15, now I assembled, he gathered, he collected, or he rallied the people. He got all these people together. He called a good military word a muster formation. You don't get a chance to use it in the civilian world, but a muster formation is to take a roll call, to count off by the numbers, that take a head count of how many people were there, and that's how he got these numbers, surely. A fourth lesson flowing from this, and I believe it's a valid one, is this. Organized leadership is a godly trait to be sought after. Ezra assembled the people. Organized leadership is a godly trait to be sought after. We could even just drop the leadership and say organization is a godly trait to be sought after. Sloppy leadership or sloppiness in our lives is a mark of ungodliness. But organized leadership and an organized life is a mark of godliness. God is the God of order. And Ezra got those people, and maybe he said, your family camps here, and your family camps here, and get out the register, and somebody count them up. He assembled them. He had a roll call. He had organized leadership. This is a man worthy of imitation. Ezra. I hope after this series, in our prayers, we say, Lord, make us like Ezra. Maybe you children would say, I want to be like Ezra. I can't wait to hear that. I hope somebody feels that way. Well, he assembled them at the river that runs to Ahava. And that's where we camped for 3 days. 3 days. Ahava is unknown today. It was possibly a canal linking the town of Ahava to the Euphrates or the Tigris. Verse 21 says, at the river of Ahava. So it's a little unclear what it is, but nonetheless, that was the place. They had a 3-day camp out or encampment. Now, is this a proof text for the church camp? I'm not sure. 3 days, we go 4, but they camped. The kids pray for the camp all year long. The week after we come back at the prayer meeting, they say, pray for the camp out. Well, maybe this could be their proof text. I'm not sure. But they had a 3-day brigade encampment, if you will. But a problem arose. There's a problem. As he was assembling, a problem came to him. It says, when I observed the people and the priests, I did not find any Levites there. There was a problem. He was working hard to organize, and a problem popped up. He was observing, he was discerning, he was investigating to understand where were the Levites. He was engaged and involved enough to spy a problem. Maybe he was in communication with the people already in Jerusalem, and they said, Ezra, not on the phone, but by letter, we need more Levites. We don't know, but he was concerned that there were no Levites to go with him. That was a problem. So what did he do? He had a solution. He was a problem solver. I don't want to use too many modern jargon, but he was a problem solver. He has a solution. There are no Levites, verse 16. So I sat on my hands. So I was fretting. No, so I sent for 9 leading men and 2 of these teachers. Lesson number 5. When problems arise, a wise person looks for solutions. When problems arise, a wise person looks for solutions. Read the Proverbs. The wise person is bringing solutions. He sees a problem and he, by the grace of God, will go about to fix it. That's wisdom. And you could think of other characters. Think of the apostles and how they dealt with problems. He didn't give up. He wasn't a quitter. He didn't say, oh, let's pack it up. Everybody go home. We're missing the Levites. No, he brought a solution. Do you ever have times when you face a problem and you start to do this? Oh, no. What am I going to do? It's falling apart. Maybe we need to step back and take a breath and say, Lord, help me to find a solution. To think, to calculate, to assess, what could I do? Slow down a bit and don't collapse and give up and fret over a problem. See Ezra's example and come up, by the grace of God, with a solution. Maybe you're in school, kids. Maybe you're in a relationship. Maybe there's problems in any of these. Or maybe it's a problem in the church. Maybe you have a problem with someone here or a family member. Don't just give up. Use the Word of God to come up with a solution. Wisdom comes up with solutions. And Ezra is a good picture of that. Well, part of his solution in verse 17, it says, and I sent them, these 9 men and these 2 teachers, to Iddo, the leading man at the place Casiphia. Casiphia's location as Ahava is unknown to us today. But the word literally means silver. Maybe it was Silver Street in Babylon. It was a place, Casiphia. Possibly it was a holy place where the Levites gathered. Maybe it was another Jewish settlement. Maybe they had a temple or synagogue-like place there, as they did on Elephantine Island in southern or upper Egypt. The Jews had gathered there and had a temple, actually. And so maybe this Casiphia is like that, because, or maybe it was a school for the Levites to teach them how to proceed in their temple work and worship. We're not exactly sure, but you can use your imagination a bit. He contacted Iddo and his brothers for help. And we could generally learn from this. This man's asking for help. Lesson number 6. Knowing God's people outside of our immediate sphere may prove a great blessing. Now think about this. We're not sure how he knew them, but he knew them. Maybe they were not in his area of Babylon, they were in another area. Knowing God's people outside of our immediate sphere may prove a great blessing. Now our primary fellowship is Pilgrim Bible Church, and we rejoice in it. But knowing other Christians from other churches can help us to have a well-rounded faith, and in a dilemma, we have a safety net. We have other believers to fall back on in our walk. Don't be like the people who only talk to Christians from Pilgrim Bible Church. That would be weakness. If we only have friends, fellow Christians from this church, that is a sign of weakness. And when we're in a dilemma, what are we going to do? Like the connection the Hatch family had with their previous church, and they were able to get that building to use for Endurance Holston's memorial service. They didn't burn their bridges. They left on good terms. They kept connections. Ezra kept a connection with Iddo and his brothers. He was on good enough terms to ask for help that the Levites would come. Don't burn your bridges. Most of us here, unless you grew up here, are from other churches. Don't burn your bridges with those Christians. Have friends outside of this church. You don't know when you may need them. Proverbs 27:10, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. Old family friends, old church friends should be maintained. I'm not talking about those who cause big problems and so forth. I'm talking about a normal Christian relationship with other churches. I hope you see the link here. I think it's a valid one. Well, Ezra, it says he told them what to say He put words in their mouth to say to Iddo and his brothers, the temple servants at the place Casiphia, that is, to bring ministers to us for the house of God. Now remember Zechariah's prophecy that we talked about, Haggai and Zechariah? Part of Zechariah's prophecy was this: "Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst. I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord, and the Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem." God was going to bring back the people, and this is what they're experiencing. They need ministers for the house of our God. What happens at the house of our God in Jerusalem? God dwells there. That was the promise. That's what Ezra was seeking, the place where God would dwell. The possession, the Holy Land in the biblical sense. Lesson number 7. Communion with God is worth taking pains over. Communion with God is worth taking pains over. He took pains because he wanted to make sure the temple had the Levites to do the sacrifices and the other stuff that needed done so that the Jews could commune with their God. The temple was the place. It was the central location for corporate worship. Ezra took great care in telling them exactly what to say. Repeat after me. He probably knew the words that would be most suitable to get what they needed. Regardless, he took the lead in seeking these Levites from Casiphia. Do you take pains to commune with God? Do you maybe get up early? Maybe it's at the end of the night. Do you take pains in your devotions? I know many of you take pains to get here. Some of you drive an hour and a half. God bless you. You're taking pains to commune with God. You're coming to the place you've committed to meet God. It's worth taking pains over, whether it's your devotions, your walk with Him, whatever it is, take pains. Be purposeful in your devotions, in your worship, getting up early, going to bed early Saturday night to be here. Take pains about it. We're here to worship God where He dwells in the midst of His churches, as He did in the temple. Communion with God is worth taking pains over. Meditate on that. Ask yourself, maybe there's an area God's calling you to take pains over, to take it to the next level, as Ezra did here. Verses 18 through 20. He gives this parenthetical statement: "And according to the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of insight of the sons of Mahi, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah." He gives this theological interpretation of the events. They were seeking help. They were seeking Levites, and he gets somebody who is a gem, this Sherebiah. But he not only gets this man and says, "Thank you, Iddo and your brothers. Thank you very much." He looks beyond the Casiphian provision to the root cause: God Himself, the good hand of our God upon us. Doesn't mean he was ungrateful to those men, but he looks beyond the second cause. He looks back with the eye of faith to the origin of this man, Sherebiah, coming to them: God Himself. God Himself brought Sherebiah. Let's learn in the eighth place: we should seize every opportunity to speak of God's good hand upon us. He didn't have to. Why did he say this? He wanted to take the opportunity, and we should seize every opportunity to speak of God's good hand upon us. This man, Sherebiah, was brought by the Edo and his men, and yet he saw God's good hand behind it. He looked by faith, and he saw God's provision in bringing Sherebiah. We ought to do the same. Is this something that might define us? It ought to see God's good hand at work. Do we give God the credit on a regular basis, like Ezra does throughout this book? Do we praise God's good hand? We should. Remember our last message: do you bless God? When you have a safe vacation, when you get a raise, when you have a certain blessing, do you acknowledge God's good hand? We're going to see it in the following verses where they ask for a safe journey. Do you acknowledge it? Do you say it, even to your coworkers, to your neighbors? It was God's good hand that did such and such. We should seize the opportunity to give Him the glory, to acknowledge His hand behind all those second causes, second, third, fourth, and so on. Remember, this is one of Ezra's sub-themes. God's good hand guiding all things for His own glory and the good of His people. We've quoted it many times, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All things. And right now we're only focusing on a slice of all things. We could talk about the bad things working for our good, but we're only looking at one slice here, and that's these blessings coming upon us. God's delivering and providing hand. That's what God did here. He provided Sherebiah. Maybe it's an unexpected check in your mailbox from the IRS. I know it's rare. But you open the mailbox and you say, "Thank you, IRS." Is that your first response? Or is your first response, "Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Thank you, Lord." God is good. This ought to be our response, and Ezra, I believe, teaches us this. It's a secondary lesson. When we see God's blessings come, we should say it was God's good hand. Every Sunday that we gather here, it's an opportunity to say God's good hand has preserved us another week. He has preserved us for over a decade. He has preserved you as a Christian from the moment He saved you. His good hand has kept you. Do you feel that sense that you are dependent on God's good hand to carry you? Lord, lift me up. I need your good hand to bear me through. And when the blessings are heaped on you, don't forget to give Him the credit, to give Him the glory. It's His good hand, His provision, His goodness. Meditate on the goodness of God. All that we have is from His goodness, His good hand, His good provision. Well, nearing the end, let's reflect on God's good gift of this Sherebiah, another man who is a hero. Sherebiah, a wise man, a man of insight or intelligence, literally a man of understanding. Let's think of that as biblical understanding, not just worldly knowledge. It's like Abigail. Young men, here's a picture of the woman you want that are single. I'm sure it could be a proof text for you. 1 Samuel 25:3, Abigail was intelligent. It's the same word. Intelligent and beautiful in appearance. Isn't that what you want? An intelligent, godly woman and beautiful in appearance. I know somebody found one here. In 2 weeks, he's going to say, "I do." That's what this woman was, just like Sherebiah, intelligent, a man of understanding. It's also translated discretion in Proverbs 19:11 or good insight in 1 Chronicles 30:22. Get a picture of this guy. Wise, insightful, intelligent, full of understanding, showing discretion and good insight. This is a hero, Sherebiah, a good gift from God. Lesson number 9. Men of insight are forged in the good hand of God. Men of insight are forged in the good hand of God. Maybe it's the anvil, maybe it's a painful, it's fire, it's such and such to break him down, but he's forged into this man of insight. Pray. First, praise God when you see Sherebiahs in your life, in our church. But also pray that God would take his hands and forge men here that... He would forge us to be men of insight. Pray for your children that they'd be like Abigail or Sherebiah, boys and girls, men and women of insight who fear God. It's a worthy prayer. Pray that God would raise them up in our world, in our government. We pray that God would raise up godly men to lead in our country. Men of insight are forged in the good hand of God. Might say it another way. God's good hand is the producer of men of insight. You want to be a man like Sherebiah, then go to the God who makes them. You can't make yourself into this. You want to be a boy or a girl or a man or woman of insight, then go to the God who makes them. Well, finally, we're nearing the end. And his sons and brothers, 18 men, and Hashabiah and Jeshiah, the sons of Merari with his brothers and their sons, 20 men, and 220 of the temple servants whom David and the princes had given for the service of the Levites, all of them designated by name. What could you learn from this? Actually, I was going to tell you, I had no room, but leave a blank, and then you all come up with the 10th lesson and email it to me. And next time we'll share some of them. You could do that anytime, of course. But just as I was meditating on this, and again, God's word is profitable. As we chew on it, it yields fruit. Chew on the scripture. Well, just from the words whom David and the princes had given, many hundreds of years earlier, we'll conclude with the final lesson. When we institute an activity for God's glory, we never know the great good which may come of it. When we institute an activity for God's glory, we never know the great good which may come of it. Did David and the princes know that hundreds of years later they would be getting these temple servants? No. When you seek to serve God and you seek His glory, who knows what God may do in the future? Of course, the results are with Him. We're to work for His glory. But consider this, hundreds of years later, this action of setting aside these people by David and the princes, it had fruit. It brought workers. It should cause us and motivate us to consider what God may do if we're diligent now, even when we're long dead. And He'll keep using it for His glory. Well, again, I hope that Ezra will be one of your heroes and Sherebiah. I hope the leadership that Ezra exhibited would encourage you, especially you men, that we would be organized, that we would be problem solvers. You know, in a way, we need to take back those words from the world. They're biblical ideas of biblical leadership and men leading according to the Scripture. And Ezra stands out as an excellent example, a laboring leader bringing back God's people. May the Lord help us. May He raise up many Sherebiahs by His good hand. Even these young boys here and these young girls, may He make girls like Abigail intelligent, godly, and may He get all the glory to Himself. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for inspiring it. We thank You for making it profitable for teaching. And Father, may these simple lessons be useful to Your people. May You apply it in the best way, because You know each heart. You know each need, O God. Help Your people here. Sanctify us. Grow us. And bring words of encouragement at the right moment. Father, thank You for Ezra. Thank You for his leadership, his self-denial, the risk, for all these people being ready to move on a moment's notice to go back where You dwell with Your people. May we show a similar zeal for Your house, for Your church. May we learn from them and do better here in this year, 2011. Father, we need You, and we cast ourselves into Your good hands, that You would carry us and forge us into people who love and honor You. In Jesus' name, amen.